So last week we spent some time dealing with issues of chronology, primarily with the very beginning of Parshat Yitro, at exactly which point did Yitro come, and we also dealt mainly with Rashi. We didn't get to Ibn Ezra, we didn't get to the Ramban, there were certainly others to deal with, but I just really wanted to try to work Rashi through, and that's as far as we got. And when I started working on the Shir for this week, I found myself being brought to the same topic again. And I said, that's terrible, I can't do the same thing. And I actually prepared two other shiurim, which I do this occasionally. Then I decided, no, we're going to come back and do this anyway. And the problem is, really, in this week's parsha, we have, I can call it, there's three sections, really. There is Perek Kaf Aleph, Kaf Bet, and most of Kaf Gimel, which all deal with, which the whole first part deals with laws. The laws themselves, if any of you want homework, you can go home and you can go through the most of those three chapters, take all the laws, look at the Aseret HaDibrot, look at the Ten Commandments, and just work them into the Ten Commandments. And you'll see very quickly that it doesn't take a lot of work to come to the realization that we're not dealing with Ten Commandments, rather with ten broad statements of law. And those broad statements of law have within it lots and lots of details, which are most of what's in the first three chapters. And the ease that you can put them within those categories should actually indicate that this is correct. After that, there's actually a brief narrative, which comes out of nowhere, and at one point that was going to be the class, that narrative. That narrative deals with the malach, which God says, I'm going to send before you a malach, and who this malach is, what this malach is, there's lots of opinions about. As I said, that ended up getting pushed aside. And then we get to chapter 24, Perek Kaf Daled, and Perek Kaf Daled goes back and deals with issues regarding the revelation. Now, with eventually ending up with Moshe going up into or ascending Mount Sinai. Now, the question is, what exactly is the correlation or the connection or the interconnection between chapter 24 and chapter 19? So to remind you what chapter 19 is, chapter 19 is the whole preparatory chapter before we have the revelation at Sinai. So here really comes the question, what do we mean when we say revelation at Sinai? So is the revelation, I won't ask it as a question, I'll state it very clearly. The revelation is when God speaks and says the Aseret HaDibrot. God speaks and says the Ten Commandments. That is the revelation. Now, we are more or less, we start chapter 19, we're in the third month. Bless you. We're in the third month. Third month is Sivan. What day are we, or what date are we in Sivan? That the Torah doesn't tell us. And that's one of the things that we actually know that we don't know, because the Torah never tells us what day the Torah was given. That remains a mystery. Just like the place that the Torah was given has become something which at the moment was incredibly holy to the extent that one couldn't even go up to the mountain. The way the Ramban, which I'm sure we'll come back to this Ramban at some point, tells us that the holiness of Har Sinai ends up being transformed into the holiness of the Mishkan and then eventually into the holiness of the Beit HaMikdash, but the old place retains no holiness. So therefore, there's just another mountain someplace out there somewhere that we don't know, and frankly, we don't really care where that mountain was. So in terms of the holiness of space, it disappears. Now, the other thing is, what are the holiness in terms of time? So, of course, the day the Torah is given is going to be a day which is incredibly significant to us, and we have a holiday, which we at least theoretically base upon the day that the Torah was given, of course, with the problem the Torah never tells us the day the Torah was given, and we're up to do some simple math. The Gemara finds the math not as simple as some of you would think, and actually comes out to a machloket, which day the Torah was given. The Mogen Avraham has a whole very famous discussion about this, where he finally comes to the conclusion that the day the Torah was given was actually the day after we think it was given, and then he says this wonderful thing. He goes, it was given on the day after Shavuos, and therefore he says, Yom Tov Sheni, therefore has great significance because that's the day the Torah was really given. Now again, whether the Mogen Avraham's contention over here is correct or not correct in this whole, there are more issues involved in that. But our larger point is the Torah doesn't tell us of the time, it doesn't tell us of the place. Nonetheless, if you go through last week's parasha going throughout chapter 19 and this week's parasha throughout chapter 24, you're going to find that Rashi consistently Rashi on every opportunity he has, he will tell you which date that was. He's going to start with Rosh Chodesh, he'll go to the next day, and he's going to go almost verse by verse through chapter 19 and 24. He'll tell you, oh, this was this day, and this was this day, and this was this day. So let's begin. In the first source, we have, for the most part, chapter 24. The El Moshe Amar, and God said to Moshe, Alei El Hashem, come up to God. Atav Aaron Nadav Uviu V'shiv Mizikne Yisrael V'shtachavita Mirachok, and bow down from afar. Now, a real simple question comes up. When is this happening? Now, when I follow the Torah, I'll say, in a simplistic or perhaps overly simplistic perspective, simply reading through the narrative, starting at the beginning of Yitro, getting to the end of Mishpatim, so I see exactly how things flow. We have Perek Yudchet, which was with Yitro arriving, that we saw, we had a problem. We had Perek Yudtet, where all the preparations to receive the Torah are laid out. We finally have Moshe being spoken to, or the people being spoken to, and we have the revelation. Okay, let's pause there. Rashi will tell us, or Rashi did tell us last week, that chapter 24 has to be read into the middle of chapter 19. That you just have to take the two, read one, read the other, and then you have to stick them together because they are telling you about the same events. Whereby chapter 19 is going to be speaking in the plural. Chapter 19, for that matter, at least according to Rashi, starts off on Rosh Chodesh and will end up on the sixth day of Sivan. Rashi's commentary over here, in source number 2, Ve'el Moshe Amar Alei, Parsha Zunemar Kodem Aseret HaDibrot, this is being told before the revelation of the Ten Commandments, Ubar Ba'ar B'Sivan Nemar Lo Alei. This particular instruction came on the fourth day of the month, which means that chapter 19 ends up on this, at least the sixth day. Rashi just now took us back to the fourth day. So now, and Rashi will tell you, black and white, clearly, Ein Mukdam U'Mukhar B'Torah, the Torah is not written in a chronological sequence. By the way, then it actually requires you then to ask a different question. So which sequence is it written in? Okay, if it's not chronological, so then apparently it's thematic. Okay, that's the other possibility, either chronology or based upon theme. So if it's a thematic connection, so then what question do we then ask? Okay, so what's the thematic message which is being taught? If in fact the revelation or the whole process of receiving the Torah, the preparation of revelation is being divided between chapter 19 and 24, the obvious question we all have to ask ourselves is, why? What was accomplished by dividing it up like this? So Rashi starts off in telling us that this is before. Pasuk Gimel v'yavo Moshe v'yisaper la'am. Moshe comes and he tells the people, bo bayom. Right, let's read the pasuk itself. Back on top in source number 1, v'yavo Moshe v'yisaper la'am et kol devrei Hashem ve'et kol ha'mishpatim. V'yan kol la'am kol achad v'mul kol devrei Moshe diber Hashem na'aseh. So let's read what this actually said. Let's try to translate. And Moshe comes and he tells the people all the words of God and all of the Mishpatim. And the people said all the things, right? They said in one voice, all that God said, na'aseh, we will do. Now, why did Rashi push this back to the same day? Which means Rashi, as far as Rashi is concerned, this took place back still on the fourth day of Sivan.
Because there's nothing special about saying na seven nishma. It actually doesn't make any sense, na seven nishma.
Okay, okay. So look, we'll good. So the issue is, indeed, the na seven nishma will end up being the most important aspect of what we're going to discuss today. But notice something over here as well. It says that he told the people all the word of God and all the mishpatim. What does the word mishpatim actually mean, and what does it mean in this context? So, if I would not know any better, right, till Rashi came and told me this, what would I have assumed? What's the name of this week's Parsha? Mishpatim. What does Parsha Mishpatim have in it? Lots and lots of Mishpatim. Which means if you go back and start looking at the laws over here, let me put it this way. If you knew the Mishnah based on every single verse which is mentioned over here, and for that matter, if you knew the Gemara based on every single Mishnah, and if you knew the Achronim on every single Gemara based on every single Mishnah over here, you would know a good deal of Shas. You have all, right? You have all the Babas over here, Baba Metziah, Baba Kama, Baba Batra. You have a great deal of law which has been taught over here. You have parts of Sanhedrin. Again, I can just start going through Mishnayot. Again, if you saw the connection between these verses and how they are expressed and explained and taught throughout the Mishnayot, the Gemara, and all our quote rabbinic tradition going on to this day, you would have a great, great deal of law. But and we go back to Naomi's point then. And we're not even up to Na'aseh v'Nishma, by the way. We're just up to Na'aseh. I know. We're just up to Na'aseh at this point. So if the people, right now, the way it sounds, V'Saper La'amad Kol Divrei Hashem, Moshe tells the people all the words of God, V'et Kol HaMishpatim, and all of the Mishpatim, V'yan Kol Ha'am Asher Ech Kol Echad, V'yomru Kol HaDvim Asher Diber Hashem Na'aseh. Everything that God said, we will do. And now, of course, you notice that what I'm missing over here, of course, is the Nishma. Why do I not need a Nishma? Yeah, they heard all of everything. Now, it's certainly not as dramatic as the Gemara tells us, you know, the very heavens shake when they say Na'aseh v'Nishma. We're not up to Na'aseh v'Nishma yet. We'll get to it yet. But the very heavens shake, and this is a secret which the angels use, and how do the Am Yisrael know this? But it certainly ruined that particular teaching, because as I said, if I did not know any better, and if I were to have assumed that this actually comes after all the Mishpatim were taught, this comes after the Aseret Dibrot were said. So what are the people saying then? Yeah, we will keep, again, focus now, we'll keep the Aseret Dibrot. The Aseret Dibrot morph into all of the mitzvot and Mishpatim. So what then have they received? If you want, I can say they've received the Torah they received the truncated law as mentioned, or principles mentioned in Aseret Dibrot. They received in all the details as spelled out in Parashat Mishpatim, and which really means that they received a great deal of Judaism. By this point, they said, we accept. Now, can anybody give me a reason why, despite Rashi's objections, this may make sense anyway? Okay, I will help you. Yes. All the way from Long Island. Yes. We'll get to Mara. Mara is not what we need right now. Why does this make sense anyway? Again, I'm saying forgetting Rashi. I don't need Mara right now. If the people just now heard Aseret Dibrot, again, the truncated form, and they heard all of these laws, which is the expanded form, and then they say to God, yes, we will do this. Why would this be important? Well, what we're about to have right afterwards, the Ramban goes into detail about this, we're about to have an act which, for lack of better term, we can call, I don't want to call it a conversion, even though that's what it is. It's a covenant. The Jews are about to become Jews. So what do you call when someone's about to become Jew? You want to call it a conversion? But I don't like the conversion word here. Give me a better word, Renee. Give me a better word.
Reborn.
That's even worse. That's even worse. You have to pick the one worse word than conversion.
Transformation.
They are all about to undergo. Well, you know what?
They have to
be taught. Exactly. Could somebody imagine a conversion taking place? Okay, you ready to become Jewish? Yes. Okay, but we're not going to tell you any of the laws. I just want you to say Na'aseh v'Nishma. Okay. But one second. Is that the way the courts actually conduct themselves today? Or do they do it very... No, you need to know the laws.
A student... Somebody
contacted me recently to help her with a possible gear. Her mother already did one, but someone didn't like what her mother did. She had gone to study in a school. I don't want to say what kind of school, but it was in Crown Heights in Brooklyn. And No. But the teacher in the room opened up a book of the Rebbe, and it said you shouldn't teach Torah to non-Jews. So she decided that this woman was not Jewish based upon this, even though her mother had had a conversion. So she was sent to a Beit Din to try to have another conversion. So she goes to the Beit Din, and they ask her, so what do you do with chicken? She goes, what do you mean? She goes, on Shabbos, what do Jews do with chicken? She said, you eat it. They said, they threw her out. they expected her to know all the laws of Borer, and exactly how you eat the bone, you eat the chicken, the bone, you separate it, you're not. So they expected her to give a shiur on Borer. She says, no. She knew. She grew up in a Jewish house. You eat chicken on Shabbos. What do you do with chicken? You like that story? So, if the Jews are about to become Jews, and again, the Ramban's perspective now is they're about to undergo a conversion process, so you need Kabbalat HaMitzvot, you need to accept the laws, so the whole people accept the laws. How do you expect the laws? What do they say? Na'aseh. What do they say Na'aseh based on everything which they just now heard? Now that's such a beautiful interpretation, but Rashi doesn't like it. And Rashi, now you'll see how, again, that's what we all would have thought had we not looked in Rashi. It's certainly what the Ramban thinks. But that's what we would have thought. Again, my point is not who's right, Rashi, the Ramban. I'm not getting involved with that. I'm asking a different question. I'm asking, what do the verses actually say to us? So I'm not being controversial enough. You want me to say it's stronger? Rashi is being violent to the simple read of the verses. Okay, do you like that better now? That there's violence taking place over here? Rashi writes, again, et kol divrei Hashem, what is kol divrei Hashem, Rashi writes, mitzvat prisha v'hagbala, separating from one's spouses, and demarcating where one can go on the mountain. Where did Rashi get that from? Those are the verses back in chapter 19, which means Rashi just now chronologically took us back to chapter 19, to the events on the fourth day, when we thought we're way past the fourth day already, and now Rashi took back thematically to the issues within chapter 19, which was prisha v'hagbala, separating oneself from one spouse, and demarcating the mountain. The et kol ha-mishpatim, now what would all of us have thought et kol ha-mishpatim means? We would have thought it meant that all the things that we learned in Parashat Mishpatim. Rashi says no. Sheva mitzvot shenetzdevu b'nei Noach, the seven Noachide laws. V'shabbat v'kibud av v'aim u'para aduma v'dinim shenetnu lahem b'mara. That it was really refers to all the laws they learned in Mara. Now why is Rashi saying that? Because as far as Rashi is concerned, we have not learned Parashat Mishpatim yet. As far as Rashi is concerned, chapter 24 precedes chapters 21, 22, and 23. So therefore, if we don't know the content of 21, 22, and 23, Moshe could not have said those things to them. Now, again, had we not known anything, this really goes down to more basic issues. So what exactly is Pshat? Rashi tells you, I teach you Pshat. I only come here to teach Pshat. What exactly is Pshat? Is Pshat the same thing as the simple read that you would have had of the text? Clearly not. Rashi believes that the word Pshat means something very different than the simple read. The simple read is very, very different from what Rashi just now presented to us. And again, I want you to see how, and again, in a certain extent, Rashi actually, and again, I'm sorry for using that word, does violence to the simple read, because Rashi is telling you that you need to take chapter 19 and chapter 24 and read them together. You need his guidelines for what the date is, and once you know the dates are, then you know what happened on each particular day, and then you can read these two chapters together. By the way, did that sound like a very easy approach? And it may solve other problems. What have we solved? Which we haven't gotten up to yet.
Well, that's why now. But also the question, how many times did Moshe go up? And it's very unclear, especially through the text, Moshe seems to be doing a lot of coming and going and coming and going.
Okay, let's continue. Pasuk Dalet. Pasuk Dalet. Vayichtov Moshe et kol divrei Hashem. Moshe wrote all the words of God. Now, of course, I have to ask myself the same question. Which words of God? Now, had I not known any better, what would I have assumed? All the words of God is basically everything we got till this point, including all of Parshat Mishpatim. Vayishkem baboker, so now we have another day. Vayiven mizbeach, tachad ahar, shnei mesoy matzeval, shnei mesoy shiftei Yisrael. What is Rashi going to do now? Pasuk Dalet, Ve'echtov Moshe, Mi Bereshit Va'ad Matan Torah. So where does he get, he says, okay, Moshe then wrote from Bereshit, which we can ask a whole other question, why is that significant, particularly at this point? And he takes us up to chapter 19, right? And not past chapter 19.
That's the written contract.
Vayishkem baboker. Vayashkem baboker, the next day, b'chamisha b'sivan. So we started here on the fourth, now we're up to the fifth day of the month.
What's the difference between all the words of God and all the mishpatim? If you heard all the words of God, you also heard the mishpatim. So we're being told something else.
Well, we are prior to Matan Torah right now, according to Rashi. We ended just now, Pasuk. We ended Pasuk Dalet. We've only gotten as far as the fifth day of Sivan, and the Torah will not be given until the next day. So therefore, according to Rashi, the word of God at this point does not include the Aseret HaDibrot, which doesn't include Mishpatim. So all of that, I said, that's what I would have thought had I not looked in Rashi. Pasuk Vav, V'yikach Moshe chatzi hadam v'yisem ha'aganot v'chatzi hadam zerak al mizbeach. There's a whole process with blood going on over here, which if any of you missing the analogy, again, going towards the Ramban, would be the blood of circumcision, but it's you can't circumcise twice. So if we are going through a quasi-conversion process over here, and we just now had accepting of the Torah, so now we have this process going on with blood. Next, Pasuk Zayin, V'yikach Sefer HaBrit, which is wonderful because we have no idea what that is, the book of the covenant, V'yikach Sefer HaBrit, V'yikra Baznei Ha'am, and he reads it to the people, V'yomru, and they say, Kol Asher Diber Hashem Na'aseh V'Nishma. And they say, everything which God said, na'aseh v'nishma. What does na'aseh v'nishma mean? What does na'aseh v'nishma mean? Na'aseh means we will do, v'nishma means
we will listen,
v'nishma. We will hear, we will listen. Now, normally, I'm sorry for ruining this for you, normally we speak about na'aseh v'nishma and we sort of cut it out of context in terms of the whole chapter, and we cut it out of the verse. We just said, the people, will you accept the Torah? And they say, na'aseh v'nishma, with no knowledge whatsoever what's being said. Now, can you read the verse again? The verse says, v'yikach sefer habrit, v'yikra b'znei ha'am, that Moshe takes something, he reads it to the people. By the way, do you realize now how critical this is? What it is that he's reading to them? If he really just now read to them all of Bereshit, and he read to them all of the story of the Exodus, and he read to them all of the Aseret HaDibrot and chapters 21, 22, and 23, all of Parshat Mishpatim, at least till Perikov Dalet, if he read all this material to them, so then he just now read to them a good deal of Judaism. When they say Na'aseh v'nishma, we just now completely ruined, now it's even worse, now we've completely ruined that particular Ma'amar Chazal, teaching of Chazal that tells us that they say Na'aseh v'nishma and they haven't heard anything. So now you realize Sefer HaBrit, Rashi again tells us, "Mibereshit vad matan Torah u'mitzvot shenitzuv v'marah," which means, in terms of actual mitzvah, it's very, very limited according to Rashi. How many mitzvot do we have according to this? We would probably have the seven Noahide laws, and we would probably have another couple of things from Marah. So therefore, maybe we're up to 10, but it's not the 10 that you thought. Right? It's not the Aseret HaDibrot. It's these other things, and we have the covenant. Therefore, according to Rashi, the covenant would be based upon the patriarchal relationship, but not based upon any mitzvot which have been said till this point. And again, I'll point out that just as we're reading through Rashi, it's as if we're reading two different stories. We're reading what the Chumash says, we're reading what Rashi says. And as much as Rashi normally is very, very helpful to really tell us exactly what the Chumash means, over here Rashi's actually, he is revealing to us something which we could not have known had Rashi had told this to us. 1 second, is that strong enough, the way I'm saying it right now? We would not have known this if Rashi is not giving us the key. There's a key here, there's a secret. The secret is that all the events of chapters 21, 22, and 23, and for that matter, chapter 20 as well, have not transpired yet, and therefore this is connected, this is part of chapter 19. Yeah.
One, do you agree with Rashi?
Already? You're asking me such things?
Yeah. And how come he's the only one who's figured out the secret?
Oh, Rashi is based on many, many statements of Chazal.
Oh.
This is Rashi in his truest form. At least This is what Nechama Leibowitz used to say. I did study with her. And this is what she said, that at least 95% of the words of Rashi come from Chazal. Probably more, but it's very easy to find the first 95%. Which means Rashi does not make things up. All that Rashi's creativity did, I'm minimizing it, all that Rashi's creativity did is he went and he found all the teachings of Chazal and he knew which one to cut and paste to explain which particular problem in the text that he's dealing with. Rashi, every word that he just now said, as far as I can tell, has its source within Chazal. Rashi's not making up a word of this. So now if you're going to ask me your first question, so do I agree with Rashi? So what kind of question are you asking me? Why are you starting up with me? I still have unmarried children. I still have unmarried children. I'm not allowed to answer such questions.
I have heard you say here that you don't agree with Rashi.
No, I wouldn't even put it this way. That I understand why Rashi's doing this. Whether or not I think that this is the easy or the only read of the text. So let's start with that last point. Is this the only way to read the text? Clearly not. And we'll find other people who disagree with them. So why do I have to say it when I can tell you other people, other good dead rabbis who've already said it. So... That's a good question. Do I think that what Rashi's telling us is pshat? No. I don't think it's pshat.
That's a different question.
Right.
Okay.
Right. Define pshat and then we'll decide. It's not until we get to Pasuk Yud Bet where the Pasuk, again, in Source 1 says... Vayomer Hashem Moshe alei alei ahara, come up to the mountain. Here Rashi says, la'achar matan Torah. This took place after the revelation. So that means, as far as Rashi is concerned, the first 11 verses over here are part of chapter 19, and it's not until here, la'achar matan Torah, that now we, again, probably according to Rashi, we've only gotten now as far as chapter 20. We still haven't gotten past chapter 20. That's a whole other problem. Yeah. The last part over here, there's also confusion regarding the cloud covers Pasuk Tet Zayin. Vayishkon. I skipped a different problem. Vayishkon kvod Hashem al Har Sinai vechasei onan shisha yamim. The cloud then comes and settles upon him for 6 days. And God calls him on the seventh day. So are we now talking about days in the month of Sivan or days since then, which means what are we up to right now? And I think you very quickly will realize that there's a great deal of confusion regarding this. So the fact that the people 40 days later don't know when Moshe is supposed to come down, of course not. They couldn't understand any of the psukim over here as far as what day we're supposed to be up to. Rashi over here writes, "V'kor Moshe b'yom Hashvi lomar aseret hadibrot, on the seventh day to say the aseret hadibrot." U'Moshe v'chol ben Yisrael omdim, and they're all standing. Elo shechak kavod Moshe, v'yesh omri chaser na Moshe shisha yamim la'achar aseret hadibrot. So over here, even Rashi gives us two interpretations as to what day we're up to. Are we up to the sixth day? Are we up to the seventh day? When is this happening? Is this? Is Moshe going up now when the Ten Commandments are being said by God, which is the case, Rashi's backtracking on what he just now said, or is this after God already spoke, the Aseret HaDibrot, and now Moshe's going up to get the actual tablets, and Rashi's here telling us, well, we really do have some confusion. What did you feel is the main problem? Which Pasuk before? Which number? The second half of Yud Bet, okay. Vayom Hashem Moshe alei al ha'ara v'yashem v'etnei lecha luchot ha'even v'atorah v'mitzvah asher katavti lahorotam. So that does present other issues as far as the content of what God is saying I'm going to give to Moshe. Yeah?
I think it's important to know that Pasuk Yud Bet 12, yeah. Not number 12, that's a false textual meaning, because yeah. That's a Christian meaning. Before Yud Bet, you see a sign. Which means this is a new paragraph. So in the Sefer Torah, but you have an entire new paragraph, and Rashi is saying paragraph 1 belongs one place, paragraph 2 someplace else, and this is not just one reading every time.
Right. So Rashi is not as violent as I indicated. So you asked me before if I agree with Rashi. So let's, instead of starting up with me, look at source number three. Does Rashi's grandson agree with Rashi? Pasuk Aleph, the Rashbam writes, "El Moshe Amar, me from V'Moshe Nigash Ela Arafel Hashem Elokim V'Yom Hashem Moshe Kol Tomar Bnei Israel Kol Parshiot Halelu Ad Kan B'Yom Sheshamu Aseret Hadvarim." V'Moshe Amar Levado B'Shat Yiridato Bo B'Yom Ala El Hashem L'Machar, which means the Rashbam does not agree with Rashi's chronology. He pushes all of this to the sixth day of Sivan, and the next section, you'd bet, he pushes that all the way to the seventh day of Sivan. So he just doesn't agree that we're starting at the fourth day, the fifth day. So as I said already, the Rashbam, Rashi's grandson, does not agree. Of course, according to this approach, we have a little bit of a problem with Na'aseh v'Nishma, because they've already heard it. So Na'aseh v'Nishma, the Rashbam writes, Pasuk Zayin, Na'aseh ma shediber v'gam nishma ma sheyitztavenu od mikan olabav nitkayem. We will do all that he said, and if he tells us more, then we'll follow that as well. But what they're agreeing to is actually, according to this, would most likely include most of, as I said, the Aseret HaDibrot already, and Parashat Mishpatim. The Ibn Ezra as well, in source 4, V'Moshe Amar, Kol ma shizkir l'mala adata hima t'naim shizaprim l'Yisrael v'achaka chamar l'Moshe acha shetichrot lahim brit ta'ale elai ata v'aron v'nei uvanav v'shivim mizaknei yisro shehim ha'bachurim v'akdoshim. Pasuk Gimel, take a look. V'yavo Moshe, he writes, mitzvah ta'aseh v'lo ta'aseh. What are the words of God? The positive commandments, the negative commandments. Shehem tuvim min atem re'item ki min hashamayim. Ad sof kielecha lemokesh. What's included over here when it says that you've accepted the law? Ibn Ezra tells us very clearly. From after the Aseret HaDibrot, all the way through to the end of Parshat Mishpatim. So according to the Ibn Ezra, the people are accepting on themselves the Aseret HaDibrot and accepting on themselves those couple verses after Aseret HaDibrot and chapters 21, 22, and 23. And to that, they're going to end up saying Na'aseh v'Nishma. So the Ibn Ezra, of course, is going to have a very, very different perspective. Now, basically, what just now happened, what happened is very simple. What I told you was the simpler reading of the text is what the Ibn Ezra has and what the Rashbam has, and what Rashi has over here is a very different reading of the text. Of course, if you're going to ask me at the end of the day, so what's the motivation? Rashi has many, many sources in Chazal which are saying to read it this way, so therefore Rashi is being consistent or dedicated to Chazal. The Ibn Ezra and the Rashbam are being dedicated to what the Torah actually says. The Ramban over here quotes in source 5, quotes Rashi at length, and he writes afterwards. Let's look for the beginning of source 5. El Moshe Amar Parshazu Kodem Aseret HaDibrot Bar Rabbi Sivan Nimrlo Loshon Rashi V'Kfar Hitiv L'Ra'ot Rabbi Avram Shepirish Enyan Kisidro. And I was very happy to see that the Ibn Ezra explained this properly, which means, you know, and he will not hold punches over here either. The Ramban is completely convinced that Rashi is not correct over here in his reading of the text. The Ramban then will do something which is debatable. He will try to bring a proof from a particular source in Chazal that he will say will back up his way of reading it. Whether it actually does or not is definitely a question. Let's take a look. Some say that all this took place before the Na'aseh v'Nishma. It was the same day. The question, of course, is which day is it? So he tries to read it into a later day. The question is, that's what it really means. Klomar bo biyom la'achar matan Torah na'aseh ha'masim shel sipur ha'am v'ktivat sefer ha'brit. He goes, this means after matan Torah. Matan Torah to them means the Aseret HaDibrot, the revelation. So the Ramban is quoting a source which is not as clear as the way that he says that it is. All that source says bo biyom, but does bo biyom mean the day before or after? He reads it, bo biyom means after. So as I said, that point is debatable, but the Ramban, as I said, not only does he side with the Ibn Ezra and the Rashbam for that matter, but he is quite critical of Rashi. I cut out a lot of the Ramban, and he does put forth his approach over here. The Chizkuni, who is from the Balei HaTosfot, French, Veikach Sefer HaBrit, in source 6, Ein Mukdam Muchar B'Tara, Hema Tochachot Ki'id B'Mil Chilter, Rabbi Yishmol Amar B'Tchilat Inir Ma Omar, Vishafta Haaretz, Shmitin V'Yovalot, Brachot V'Kolot, U'Vesof Inir Ma Omar, Eilach Hukim HaShmitim V'Tarot, Amu Makablin Anu Aleinu. I don't know if you understood what he's referring to. No, he's saying that the covenant that they just agreed to, not only did he disagree with what Rashi just now said, he just now stretched it all the way to the end of Sefer Vayikra. He included the Tochacha at the end of Vayikra. If you don't keep Shemitah properly and so on, what's going to happen? Which means, as far as he, again, I want to go back to this issue of quote-unquote conversion. To stand in front of a Beit Din and to say that I want to become a Jew, one needs to know what they are accepting. The Ramban, and now you see the Chizkuni even further, is saying that in order to become the Jewish people, they stood in front of God and they accepted the Torah. How much of the Torah did they accept? That actually now becomes a very interesting argument. According to Rashi, what we actually then have is a quite minimal amount. Again, I'd love to see any Beit Din today say, okay, as much as God wanted by Har Sinai to become the Jewish people then, that's as much as I need today from you, which is not even the Ten Commandments. It's not even the Ten, it's less than the Ten Commandments because it's before the Ten Commandments. One second, just one second. According to the way that the Rashbam and the Ibn Ezra are reading it, no, it includes all of Mishpatim. Again, the Rashbam, the Ibn Ezra is very clear. It's all of Parashat Mishpatim is included here as well. According to the way the Chizkuni just now read it, what did they accept in this covenant? They accepted the narrative, the text, the laws, all the way to the end of Vayikra is included within this. What's the matter?
I guess I'm just surprised. When you become a citizen of a country, you agree to be bound by their laws. Not just the laws that were in effect on the day you became a citizen, but all the laws they subsequently going to pass.
Good. So are you saying this in potential, or you're saying in reality? Again, the way the Chizkuni wants to say it is that he wants to say in reality that what we later on find written, I mean it's interesting, because when you get to the very end of Vayikra, it says, these are the things that God said to Moshe at Sinai. Okay, when? When I say when, does this mean at Sinai, on the very day that the Jewish people stood there at the foot of the mountain before Moshe goes up? Or was it after Moshe comes down at some subsequent point did God say this? Again, which is, I guess, the way we normally would have understood it. So the Chizkuni apparently saying, no. At Sinai then, Kol Divrei HaBrit, all the words and all the things, that no, that was already taught to Moshe at that point. Moshe comes and tells the people, this is the covenant. And he tells them the full covenant. The full covenant includes, therefore, that much more material. So again, this would obviously make a Beit Din happier today in terms of what are you going to say to a potential convert. But in terms of understanding the verses over here, we have what I would call a maximalistic position that I don't think any of us would have said until we saw that the Chizkuni says it. And I'll tell you a secret. Chizkuni is based upon a Chazal as well. It's based upon a Midrash. He didn't make this up. Yes? Why? How long? To read over Sefer Vayikra? How long should... Again, which part of it is even? He's saying the Tochacha at the end. He's saying Parshat Bechukotai. He's saying... In Bechukotai Lechu, and he's reading. You can even say Bahar in Bechukotai if you want to. Because, well, hold it. Bahar Sinai Lemor. Remember Parshat Bahar? Everyone makes a big. It's said by Bahar. Okay. So Bahar in Bechukotai was said at this point as well. Okay. As if you're so surprised at this, look at source number 7. I'm sorry. You're so surprised. Vayomer Hashem El Moshe Lech El Am Vikidashtem Hayom Zeyom Revi. Who said this? That's Rashi. Rashi is based on the Mechilta. The Mechilta, I want to assure you, is a very ancient and very reliable source. Umachar zeyom chamishi, vayunuchunim l'yom hashlishi zeyom hashishi shebonat atara. Rashi basically quoted the Mechilta word for word and just cut and pasted and put it in by each verse in the right place that we would know what's going on. Rashi did not make up a word of this. It continues and it says, V'yikach Sefer HaBrit, V'yikra Ba'oznei Ha'am. So he written out, now that's a big question, what is the content of the Sefer HaBrit? Avalo sham anu mehechon karabo's name. Rabbi Yossi bar Yehuda Omer mitchilat bereshit va'ad kan. So whose position was that? That was Rashi. Rabbi Omer mitzvot shenatzdavu adam harishon u'mitzvot shenatzdavu b'nei Noach u'mitzvot shenatzdavu b'mitzrayim u'v'mara v'shar kol ha'mitzvot kulan. And we're not all that sure what that includes or doesn't include. All the mitzvot that were given to Adam and to Noah and were commanded in Egypt and by Mara and all the other commandments, but we're not sure what that includes. Rabbi Yishmol Omer, B'tchilat Tanin Mahu Omer, how does it start? And look where he jumped to. He jumped to Parshat Behar, V'yikra Kafhei. V'shavta Aretz Shabbat Hashem, She'eshenim Tizra Sadcha, V'shmatim V'yivalot, Brachotu Klalot. B'sofa Inin Mahu Omer, he goes to Vayikra Kavav at the very end of the Tocha. Eila hachukim v'mishpatim v'tarot amru mekablem anu aleinu. So this Chizkuni that you may have been surprised with is actually the position of Rabbi Yishmael, which we find right here in the Mechilta, right next to the other position which Rashi quoted. So basically, one takes one line in the Mechilta, the other took the other line of the Mechilta. The same way that Rashi cut and pasted and stuck in his commentary, the Chizkuni now we see cut and pasted and stuck in his commentary. But the Chizkuni's position is obviously much more expansive than the Rashi's position, which is clearly minimalistic. Naomi, what's the matter? Okay.
And that's the same
thing that Renee is saying. You're making commitment to a relationship. And being part of a
covenant means that it's a changing relationship.
So commitment to relationship includes things that will happen later on.
Yes, because it's impossible.
Right. The Sforno. Source number 9. It's always worth bringing an Italian into the discussion. The El Moshe Amar Allah, Achar Shesiyim Amru Kol Tamar B'nei Yisrael Atem Re'itim, which means he's back in the after Sar B'ru, U'pir Shalo Yalu Ela B'mtsayim V'shespik M'yisrael Chadama, Ad Shmirat Mitzvotem Shepirish B'dibrot U'be Parshat HaMishpatim Amar Katuf Shekol Ela Amar V'tzivay B'chla Yisrael. Ve'el Moshe Amar She'aleh, Kimo She'ya'ad Alav, Kodim Atan Torah, Ba'amru Lech Reid, Valitata, Va'arun Imcha. I'm not going to answer all of the details here, but essentially he included everything over here as well. He also tries to work into the various verses, but he includes all of Parshat Mishpatim as well, which means he's saying that chapter 24 takes place after chapter 21, 22, and 23. But Moshe comes and tells everything. Pasukim, Moshe v'sepir la'am mitchilat ko amar, chapter 19, ve'ela mishpatim, all the way through mishpatim, ve'et kol mishpatim mitchilat ve'ela mishpatim ve'ada Moshe amar until the end of parshat mishpatim or chapter 23. Sefer habrit ha'sefer shekabaru divrei Hashem v'amishpatim shaleim yichrot habrit. So again, this Forno, again, trying to figure out what's pshat here. What does he think is pshat? The way the Torah is actually written, which, as I said, is a very, very compelling argument. And now you realize that this is the position of the Sforno, it's the position of the Ibn Ezra, and it's the position of the Ramban, and it's the position of the Rashbam. Now, clearly within Chazal, when we go back, there were two different approaches, at least, maybe even three, that one could have taken. Rashi chose to take one, and the others, as we sort of choose to take others. Look at the Kli Yakor, the way he lines it up, because I think it's simplistic. He writes, Kol shedibar Hashem na'aseh, lo amar la'alter, they didn't immediately say na'aseh v'nishma, yitachen lefarish, ledat chachmei Sfarad, according to the rabbis from Spain, which is the Rosh, mainly, the, I guess, the Ramban and the Ibn Ezra, he means, Shapir Shushakol Parsha Zuhaita Achar Kabbalat Aseret Dibrot Imkain Bedin Amru B'Tchila Naaseh Ki Chashvu Shelo Yitzvah Lehem Hashem Yoter Mi Aseret Dibrot Elu. So he, there's two things I want to point out here. Right, there's two things I want to point out. One is he labels this position, the rabbis from Spain. Others, including the Barbanel, will say the same kind of thing. They'll line it up, the rabbis from Spain versus the rabbis from France. I just want to point out, it's just not correct. What? Yeah, just not correct. It's that's really the division. It's not the rabbis of Spain versus the rabbis of France. It's true that we've seen positions from Spain going one direction, but in France we've heard other voices as well, including the Rashbam and the Chizkuni, which means Rashi was not the only voice which came out of France over here and divided it that way. It wasn't simply a French-Spain division over here. It's a little... bit more subtle. The other thing that he said here is interesting is that, again, we had two different responses. One was na'aseh, the other was na'aseh v'nishma. According to what he's saying is, why did they say na'aseh and not v'nishma initially? Because they thought that was it. They got their 10, okay, say it there, now let's move on. It's like the kid who says, okay, is there any more? Okay, you want more, so I'll say, you know, gives more, okay. Or is there any homework? And then you get more. How much should we skip now? Source number 12, Uriella, if you would have asked the Malbim what he thinks, he explains the whole thing the way that we saw in the Sforno and the others, and he writes at the very end in parentheses, at the end of 12, V'kra yesh kezeh de'ot bein ha'mefarshim. There's many arguments among the commentators. Bein divrei chazal. Also, there's different arguments among the rabbinic sources. She'en shomu she'kol zeh kodem matan Torah. There are those who claim that all this happened before matan Torah. V'nochi tefas tekvi anira mipashtut haktuvim. And I've explained it according to the pshat. Okay, so you ask the Malbim what he thought pshat was. He said pshat is the way the Torah presents it. Why do I need to go and explain it in a convoluted way, which is what he's really accusing Rashi of? Okay. So there is one more opinion that I'll just state in passing before I get closer to our conclusion, and that's in source 16, which you don't need to look for, you don't have. Only I have it. I held out on you. It's not there. You only have 15. Source 16 is the Nitziv, the Emek Dover, and he writes, Amnam bidavar seder haparshiot nira deparshat ve'ela hamishpatim gam kenemar lefnei hadibrot. Umishim hachi amr Moshe Rabbeinu mi bald v'rimigash aleihem shekvar limdu Aaron v'chur Torah v'hamishpatim. He claims the opposite. He claims that chapters 21, 22, and 23 happened before the Aseret HaDibrot. Just the other way around. It's actually based upon a Midrash, which he does not quote. I don't know if he was aware of, because it was two Midrashim which came from the Cairo Geniza, which I have every reason to suspect that he was not aware of. One is the Medrash HaGadol, the other is the Mechilta of the Rashbi, and I'll read to you what it says. Ve'ela mishpatim, Rav Yehuda Omer ha-mishpatim nitnu li-Yisrael b'mara, kol de-matan Torah, sh'nem ha-sham sam l'chok ha-mishpat. Rav Yehuda says, all of the mishpatim were already given back. It says they learned mishpatim, sham sam l'chok ha-mishpat. So what did they learn then? They all learned Perek Kaf Aleph, Kaf Bet, and Kaf Gimel, according to Rabbi Yehuda, were all taught by Mara, and then later, all of these mishpatim get condensed into Aseret HaDibrot by Har Sinai, and not the other way around, the way that I said in the beginning. Should I say that again? The way that I said it in the beginning is that we have the Aseret HaDibrot, which then morph into all the laws in chapters 21, 22, 23, all the mishpatim. We find over here that the Nitziv, and perhaps independently, based upon a chazal that he was or was not aware of in the Midrash HaGadol and in the Mechilta Durashbi, we find that it says that back in Mara they learned all of the Mishpatim, and it also, this completely ruins something. What does it completely ruin? It completely ruins our Na'aseh V'Nishma, which therefore leads me to a question. It wasn't just that Rashi or the Rashbam or the Ibn Ezra or the Ramban or the Sforno or the Malbim, and we can go on and on and on, and everybody deals with this, because you can't avoid this. They all saw in front of them two approaches. So Rashi very clearly took one approach, and the others took the other approach. The reason they took the other approach, I'll say it again, and I'll try not to repeat it one more time after this, is that they felt that the approach that Rashi takes, which again, based on Chazal, is somewhat violent to the narrative. It's somewhat violent because it takes chapter 24 and 19 and forces you to read them together, and then you have to start reworking the chronology of everything and why would the Torah write it this way. And the truth is, after everything is said and done, we really don't have a good reason for it. The best reason that I can think of goes back to what was said right away in the beginning, that, and I hope all of you sensed it from the beginning, because it sort of ruins Na'aseh V'Nishma, which therefore leads me to a whole, right? It ruins Na'aseh V'Nishma, because the beauty of Na'aseh V'Nishma is that the Jews, according to this teaching, don't know what's going to be said, and they accept it anyway, and it creates really a beautiful teaching, which therefore then leads me to a primary question. The primary question is, and I hope you don't get too upset with me with this question, why did Chazal create such a teaching? So of course you can tell me, what kind of question is that? That's what happened, right? So if that's what happened, then I retract my question. But if it's not what happened, and this is a teaching of Chazal in order to teach us something, why did Chazal teach it? And of course, the obvious answer is because it's a very nice teaching, but that's not enough. It's not. But it's not enough. There may be something which is much clearer, which actually is the motivation. Now let's go back and do what Rashi's been asking us to do, begging us to do. So let's finally do what Rashi suggests. And what's that? Let's take a look at chapter 19 and 20. In chapter 19, we find B'chodesh HaShlishi Letzei Bnei Yisrael, this is source 13. In the third month, they come out, B'yom HaZeh, they come to the Sinai Desert, Midbar Sinai. Pasuk Gimel, U'Moshe Ala Elokim V'Yikra Elav Minahar, Moshe goes up. Now, presumably, that will be the next day. Atem Re'itim Asher Asiti L'Mitzrayim, and so on. You'll be a chosen nation, a treasure to me, and so on. Verse 6, you'll be for me a nation of priests, a holy people. Let's read that pasuk in Hebrew. V'atem tiyuli mamlechet konim v'goy kadosh. Eila hadrim asher didabareu b'nei Yisrael. This is what you should tell the people. V'yova Moshe v'yikra l'ziknei ha'am. Moshe calls the elders. V'yasam lefneim et kol devrim ha'ela shetzivo Hashem. And he tells all things that God commanded. V'yanu kol ha'am yachda v'yamru kol asher dibar Hashem na'aseh. They all gathered together and said, everything that God said, we will do. So at this point, all that we find over here is that you will be a holy nation, that I'm going to have a covenant with you. And at this point, we don't find content. V'yashav Moshe devar ha'am el Hashem. And Moshe then goes back and tells God what the people have said. So here we have our na'aseh, and this na'aseh is somewhat parallel to the na'aseh that we have in chapter 24. The question over here is, where's the nishma? Where do we find the Nishma over here? So you can go all the way through the rest of chapter 19, the rest of Yotet, and the Nishma is actually missing. It's missing until we get to right after the Aseret HaDibreot, which is in source 14. The Kol Ha'am Ro'im Et HaKolot, and all the people see the sounds, Vet HaLapidim, and they see the thunder, Vet Kol HaShofar, and the sound of the shofar. V'tahar ashen, and the mountain is full of smoke. V'yar ha'am v'yenu v'emdu merchok. The people see this, they shake and they shudder and they stand afar. Pasuk tetzayin. V'yamru Moshe. They say to Moshe, Daber ata imanu v'nishma'a. You speak to us and then we will hear. V'al yudaber imanu elokim penamot. And let God not speak to us, lest we die. Over here we have the nishma. The problem is, what does it say about the nishma? It's a refusal of the people to listen to God speak to them directly. So there's actually something terrible about the nishma. The na'aseh we saw beforehand. The nishma is after the Aseret HaDibrot, and God wants to speak to them, and what do they say? We do not want to hear. Who do they want to hear speak? They want to hear Moshe speak. What happens in chapter 24? What happens in Perek Kaf Dalet? When's the na'aseh v'nishma? After Moshe speaks. Which means the real issue over here is their refusal to hear God and their willingness to hear Moshe, And v'naaseh v'nishma, if you read it now within context of what was said over here in chapters 19 and 20, you realize that na'aseh v'nishma is actually not as dramatically positive the way that Chazal try to turn it, but it's actually a little bit disappointing because God could have spoken to them and they felt that that was overwhelming spiritually, something they could not possibly... They were afraid of dying. They could not experience this, and therefore they pulled away and they said, basic to God's speech, they said no. So when Moshe then speaks to them in chapter 24, which is what they asked for, so what do then they say? They say, Na'aseh v'nishma. And what do Chazal then do? Chazal then turned, and again, you read the Na'aseh v'nishma, it's the middle of a pasuk. It's not, you know, you can't just take that out of context. What's the middle of the pasuk? Moshe just now spoke to them. Which means the pshat, I'm sorry for using that word again now, the pshat of Na'aseh v'nishma relates back to their refusal to hear God directly and to listen to Moshe instead. Moshe speaks to them and then they say v'naaseh v'nishma. Now we can do it and now we can listen because now we can possibly listen. And which means there was actually within the Na'aseh v'nishma, again, right now I'm saying it in pshat again, it's this refusal to hear the word of God, or it's the acceptance of the word of God, but only when it comes through Moshe. And Chazal went and decided that there's something wonderful about that anyway. That's really what happened over here. Chazal now took this verse, cut it out of context. Again, what was the first half of that verse? The first half of that verse was, Vayikach sefer abrit vayikra baznei ha'am vayomer kol asher dibar Hashem na'aseh v'nishma. Moshe just read to them something. What did he read? The simple reading over here was, what did he read to them? He read to them everything that we just now learned, which means a great deal of Torah they just now learned. They said na'aseh v'nishma. And Chazal wanted nonetheless to be dan l'kaf zchut of Am Yisrael. They wanted nonetheless to take this and to say this in a positive way and to twist this in a positive way and to turn this statement in the most positive way that you possibly could. I mean, it's almost like it's Rav Levi Yitzumi Berditchev reading into this and saying, okay, now how can I defend Am Yisrael against something which was actually a little bit disappointing? Which means when you, I'm going to say it again, when you realize the Na'aseh v'nishma, not just as two words by themselves, which is the way we're always presented to them, right? That was really Chazal's point. They said, Na'aseh v'nishma, hiktimu nishma, na'aseh l'nishma. They said, we'll do it before they heard and anything. That's a wonderful interpretation. Forget that it doesn't fit into the whole chapter. Forget it doesn't fit into the whole four or five chapters over here. It doesn't fit into the verse. It doesn't work in this verse unless you start doing violent things to the verse and saying there's almost no content to the verse. And there's no content to the previous verse. And there's no content to the previous verse. Which means all of this is actually to protect Am Yisrael from what apparently happened. So over here, when you see Rashi presenting it this way, based on many, many midrashim, what they're really doing, in a sense over here, is that they're taking something which is negative and turning it into a positive. Because if I take this, instead of putting it after the Aseret HaDibrot, when they already refused to listen to God speak, and I put it before the Aseret HaDibrot, now it can become something which is wonderful. So that now that becomes the question. Would you rather have a wonderful teaching about Am Yisrael, or a negative teaching about Am Yisrael? So now you go back and you'll ask me the question. So do I like what Rashi says? I love what Rashi says. Do I like what Chazal did here? I love what Chazal did over here. Is it pshat? Define pshat. Is it a simple reading of the text? It's not a simple. Is it a brilliant reading of the text? Absolutely, it's a brilliant reading of the text. But I think that when you, again, just ask yourselves the simple question. That's all I did today. Where did Na'aseh come from? And where did it, more importantly, where did the Nishma come from? If it's after the Aseret HaDibrot, you realize where the Nishma came from. And the Nishma is something which certainly could be perceived as being negative because it's actually the refusal of listening directly to God and saying to God, we can't hear you, let Moshe speak to us. When Moshe speaks to them, they say, Na'aseh v'nishma. Now we can do it. We're willing to accept the Torah on our terms. That's really what they're saying. We'll accept it on our terms, and that's not, which is complete opposite. It's the complete opposite of what Chazal do to it. But how did Chazal do the magic? The magic comes down to one thing, the chronology. If you place this earlier, not just before Aseret HaDibrot, but before they say, we can't listen when you speak. We can't hear you when you speak. Once they place this before that, then it's not a reaction to it, it's before it, and then the Na'aseh v'nishma becomes this magical, wonderful, angelic speech which they have. But when you put it after it in context, then it becomes something which is no longer nearly as positive. So all that I'll point out is that learning pshat has a price, and the price is the reputation of Am Yisrael. So therefore, you get to choose your direction over here, what you prefer. Do you prefer to read it the way that Rashi read it, where Am Yisrael now get elevated, we accept it based upon so much less? Or do you prefer to read it the way that, as I said, the Ibn Ezra and the Rashbam and the Ramban and countless others say, but that's pshat over here, which then leaves Am Yisrael with somewhat more of a negative reputation. Yeah.